Praise God. Those are some good old songs. I like those good old songs. I don't know about you guys, but me, myself, and I love some of those good old-fashioned hymns. And, you know, one of the things we've talked a bit about here of late is about battling, right? We've talked about fighting. Paul talks about fighting the good fight of faith. You know, lay hold on eternal life and these kinds of things. And, you know, those songs that we were just singing, each of them lay out basically a manual for battle. Let's think of it. Where do we start with? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness, as the scripture says. Not your righteousness. Let me look around here. Let's see. I have four children. They're definitely not righteous, right? Hannah, you've seen them, right? They're not righteous, are they? Well, do they behave well all the time? Okay, there we go. Not all the time. That's right. Hey, now I look at the grown-ups. Let's see. Hannah, are you righteous? Okay, Maggie, Corey, Charlie. We don't even have to ask Charlie. We already know the answer to that question. But you follow what I'm saying? His righteousness. His righteousness, not ours. Now that's hard. That one's hard. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's funny, when you're singing these songs, there's this vision I had in my head. Some of you guys remember, they used to have these commercials, and it might have been about the Marines. I think it was the Marines. It'd be like, they had this, like, just, it looked like chaos in the distance of sand and stuff just crazy. And you're looking at it like, I don't want to go there. And then the next thing you see is some guys with, you know, military guys running. Hey, hey, and they're all running towards the storm. Is that natural? Is that natural when you see, like, chaos up ahead of you to want to jump in? It's not. It's not natural to be a soldier in that way. Same is true of being a soldier in Christ. It's not natural. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's not natural. That's supernatural. But it's a decision that you make. One that you make. Nobody can make it for you. And you know what's amazing about it? Is it'll be manifest whether you make it or not. See, one of the things that's funny, I mean, God gives us a free will, and I watch in the ministry and everything. I'll lay out things for people to do. I'll tell people to do this thing or whatever. And I watch some people are excited, and they're already reporting back to me, oh, that was great, man. I checked that out. That was awesome and stuff like that. Other people I never hear from or don't ever look at it. And the amazing thing is you can watch, you can look at people, and they don't even ever have to report to you what they do. You know, if you know the Lord and you know what to look for, you know whether a person is seeking the Lord or not. There's no question about it. And the thing is because it's something that's unnatural, that's why it's so infrequent that we do it. That's right. So it said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things he's talking about, you'll be taken care of. You'll be taken care of. You're going to have food. You're going to have clothing. You'll be taken care of. Your basic needs will be covered. You don't have to spend your time focused on that. That's what everybody else spends their time focused on, is how do I get that? You don't have to worry about that. The Lord will take care of that. Then we read that it had those things in there, and it was like, you know, seek and ye shall find, right? Seek and ye shall find. And it's funny, people think they seek things. I send my son Joe, when he loses something, out to find it. Joe, where'd you put that? He'll walk into the camper. He'll look around and come back. It's not in there. Did you check in this place? Yes. If I find it in that place, Joe, all of a sudden, either he goes back and seeks with a little bit different attitude than the first time he sought it, right? Or I get over there and find it, in which case he's not so pleased with me on the other side of that. So the thing is when we seek, you got to seek as though you mean it. You know, you got to seek with all you've got. You've got to believe that the thing you're seeking, which God promises, you can have. If you don't believe that you can have the thing that God promises, whether it be healing, whether it be deliverance, whether it be wisdom, whether it be grace, whether it be mercy, whether it be love, whether it be comfort, whether it be anything that you have need of, if you don't seek believing that you're going to get it, you're not going to seek very hard. So that's usually what Joe's problem is there. He didn't really believe he was going to find the thing. Frankly, he really didn't care whether he finds the thing a lot of times, because it's an interference with what he wants to do. But I share this with you because if you're really going to get it, you've got to grab hold of the idea that when it says seek, it means you're seeking with, like, your life depends on the getting of that thing. And so you're giving it your all. Then we sang a couple songs in there about Awake, O Israel. And what was the other one you sang there? That was the kind of Hebrew song. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm, right? And they run on, they shall rush on the city and run on the walls and all that other stuff, right? And again, these are things that this is, the image I have is that warrior going in. See, what happens when you go, like last summer when we went to Maryland, we were going to see Mr. Tom, Mr. Intimidator Tom, who nobody can talk to or anything, and he's going to be hard and sue, and we were going to go see these things. And did it go any way like you were expecting? Right? It went so far better than anything you were expecting. And see, I wouldn't have taken you there if I expected it to go the way you thought it was going to go. Now, would I have? Who would ever want to go spend their money and jump into that fray, right? Nobody. Nobody. But because I had a better hope, sounded like a good time, good idea to me. A good idea to me, something I was excited about. Scott Stevens used to describe it this way. He said, Steve, you're the only room guy I know who walks into a room in which it's full of crap, and you know there has to be a pony in there somewhere. And so you start digging until you find that pony. But the thing is that's going to hit on a point that we're going to get to here. But those songs are songs, you know, they rush on a city. If you look at the story of David and Goliath, let me show you the difference. Goliath, really big guy. Bigger than anybody in Israel, stronger than anybody in Israel, more battle-hardened than anybody in Israel. Okay? Defeat me, we'll serve you. I defeat you, you serve us. 40 days and 40 nights, all of Israel cowers in the trenches. Why? They didn't rush on the city, run on the wall, did they? They didn't believe God. So they were all terrified to go confront. David believed God, and his attitude was, who is this Philistine dog that dares defy the living God? The armies of the living God. And he went with just a few smooth stones and took down Goliath. See, if you're going to walk by faith, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you got to take that word of God and use it. And so when we first started, I came in here tonight and, you know, I've had a busy day. Let me just put it there. I've had a lot of busy stuff for a lot of days. And so it's very easy to come in and be beholden to all that when you get here. But you started singing that song, Seek Ye First. And the first thing that happens to me, it's like in me comes a fire and a determination that you may see me doing this. You know why I'm doing that? Is because I am fighting through to seek with all my might. To not accept anything less than winning. And that just starts with a choice. I came in here placid. I hear that song, Spirit moves on me. I am going to get that, no matter what it takes. It's a little switch you just throw, and you determine that you're going to do it. And that's the thing people have to learn. So I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. I had said to folks, I wanted you guys to read I didn't give it as a command. I said, read Ephesians, the book. And I said, I suggest you read Davey's teaching on Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're really ambitious, you can go listen to the series he did years ago on the spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The reason why I was going through this and I wanted to lay that foundation is because there's a lot to it. If you read that, that's a 43-page teaching on Ephesians chapter 1. It would take me a fair number of services here to go through and lay that out for you in detail. But there's some things in there that lay a foundation in the Lord for how he operates that are critical to understanding other things then and how to win. So I'm going to begin here in Ephesians 4:1. If you have not read the teaching on Ephesians 1, go back and read it. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. It's funny, when the Lord called Paul, he didn't give him a choice. He didn't say, if you'd like to do this. He told Ananias to go show him. He was a chosen vessel of his, and he was to show him what great things he must suffer for his name's sake. Think of that. How would you feel about that if that was your call? Hey, come join the army and suffer great things. I mean, really great things. Things that will try you to your very core and leave you completely undone kind of things. All right, who's volunteering for that duty? Well, see, you see, that when he's saying here, I therefore the prisoner of Jesus Christ, see, the Lord knew that Paul was just a man. He was but a man, which meant he was pretty likely to fail in the mission that God gave him. So, anybody here been in prison before? I already know the answer, so I won't have people raise their hands. I know there's more than one of us, okay? And the fact of the matter is when you're there, what kind of freedom do you have? Not a lot. Not a lot. And so the Lord, in calling the Apostle Paul, didn't give the Apostle Paul a lot of freedom. He was a prisoner, and his jailer was Jesus Christ. Think of that. See, people think, you know, when you go up the line of authority, oh, that person just gets to do whatever they want to do and everything. Because to them, the fact that that person's the one barking out instructions and telling people different things to do, that it's all about that person. And everything's about that person. And all of this other stuff. It's funny. I was thinking, you know, I have watched for 25 years, 26 years now, as other people do what I've always wanted to do. Continuously. I mean, continuously. It's like every year there's no new people doing what I want to do, and I've never gotten to do it yet, even once in 26 years. How do you like that as an idea of a life to live? But you know what? I would not trade it or those things that I'd wanted to do for anything, even though frequently it leaves me undone and like at the end of my rope and feeling like, how can I make it? How can I go forward? You know why? Because when you reach the end of your rope and you reach that place where you cannot go forward, that's where God is most magnified in your life. And you get to partake of things that other people only sit back and go, I could do that. No, you couldn't. I mean, you can, yes, but not with the attitude you have, you couldn't. See, that's the difference, not with the attitude you have. So Paul, when he's speaking of himself as a prisoner here, he's not speaking of it, oh, shame. No, I mean, the fact that he had to be that close to Jesus and that Jesus was his jailer is what he embraced as a life, wholeheartedly. So that he could do the things we read about in this book. The things that he'd always wanted to do. He just found that the way God would have him do it looked a lot different than what he had expected. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye, that's you guys. The ye in Elizabeth means you all. Or if we were in the South, and we're kind of in the South, it'd be y'all. Okay, y'all. You got it? That's what it is. Means you all. And that means here in the scripture, it's talking about the faithful in Christ Jesus, which if you want to be a faithful in Christ Jesus, or if you are a faithful in Christ Jesus, then it means you're going to, he's telling you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now, what's a vocation? Anybody here know what a vocation is? Like an electrician's a vocation, right? A musician's a vocation. A lawyer's a vocation. A plumber's a vocation, right? How about an apostle? How about a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher? Those are vocations as well. that God calls you to. He's telling you to walk worthy of that vocation. Walking worthy of that vocation takes us back to the picture we were talking about in the image where they used to do the advertisement for the Marines with the chaos and everything. The one who's worthy of that vocation, when he sees the chaos, he has that uniform on and he goes running towards it, knowing that's what he's been trained for. That's what his life is about. He may lose his life on that day. He may see his buddy lose his life on that day. He may take somebody's life that day. But his vocation is to go join that battle, to run where everybody else is trying to flee from. So if you're going to walk worthy of the vocation that the Lord has called you to, you are going to have to determine to step out and confront situations that you don't like and would rather avoid if at all possible. Because I can tell you, there is no way to be a servant of the Lord, to be a Christian, and avoid confrontation. It is an impossibility. It is an impossibility. You have to embrace confrontation. Why? For the hope of that confrontation. I mean, I remember one day, and Scott Stevens may remember this, years ago, I was doing Bible study down at his house in New Hampshire, and the Lord had been moving mightily. And then these two guys, both of whom I had known for years, started coming against me. One guy in particular had started coming against me. And these guys used to come to the Bible study, mind you. They packed. They always had a gun on their side when they came to Bible study. I came with the word. I did not have a gun on my side. And Davey, one time he told me, he said, Steve, he said, I told him what was going on. He said, well, you got to go talk to him. Scripture says, touch not mine prophets, neither do harm to mine anointed ones. I think that's what it says, something pretty close to that. And I was like, I don't care that he's saying those things about me. I mean, what's it to me? But the reason why I had to go is not for my sake. I had to go for his sake, because it would be very bad for him to continue doing that. Because when the Lord says, touch not and neither do harm to, you do that, it doesn't go well with you. So just what I'm thinking, this guy's, you know, Vietnam War veteran, he's 10 years older than me, he's packing a gun, and I got to call him over and go talk to him and tell him he's got to stop it. I was thinking, I don't want to do this. But I went and did it. You know what happened that day? He and his buddy received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He started crying. This man packing a gun, Vietnam vet, tough guy, and everything, beard and all that stuff, starts weeping right there in my presence when I chose to confront him and deal with these issues. So, look, I can just tell you, that's what walking worthy of that vocation is. The situations you would rather avoid, you confront. And think of it, everybody here, especially those who've been around for a while, people come and talk to me, or they used to come and talk to Davey and say, well, such and such is doing thus and such. And Davey said, well, why didn't you say something? See, one of the reasons why people don't like me sometimes is because I'm the guy who will say something, right? I'm the one who will say something when you don't want to hear something, right? Charlie, do I do that periodically? I've been known a time or two to do it, to say something to somebody who didn't want to hear something. But the fact of the matter is, if you start saying things to people, what happens if we as a fellowship, if people, when they see things going on that ought not, confront it rather than wimpily, you know, retreat and then go tell somebody else about it, you're walking worthy. And now all of a sudden that kind of stuff gets gone. The wrong behavior gets gone because there's no place where it's accepted anymore. And it's not accepted in meanness. It's not mean. It's not that. It's that you're about the Lord's business. And if people aren't about the Lord's business, what do you want to have to do with them? What do you want to have to do with them? I don't care if it's your child, or if it's your mother, or if it's your father, or if it's your brother, or your sister, your grandmother, your best friend. What difference does it make? Why do you want to join yourself unto those who aren't interested in him? See, these are the things. This is stuff that's the unnatural stuff, right? And these are the things that then separate people, and people start going, well, you've changed. You know, I don't like you anymore, and all this other kind of stuff. Well, you know what? When I met the Lord, pretty much, and I knew probably more people than any of you, and had more people who looked up to me as somebody than any of you, maybe all of you put together, truth be told. You have no idea what my life was like before I met the Lord. I had everybody I knew from every quarter of every aspect of my life reject me instantaneously. I mean, the same day I accepted the Lord, everybody rejected me. And if I had been concerned about that and cared for it and wanted to, no, you don't understand, and all the other stuff, and try to win them back, I can tell you I would have been lost, and so would all of them. Fact of the matter is, because I chose not to do that, some have been saved. Praise God, like my mother, which I'm very thankful for. But it took years of standing in that. So walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, the Lord gives you that uniform, calls you to be a minister. Walk in it. Don't slink back. Do it. Now, how do you do it? Watch this. With all lowliness and meekness. But what are you talking about? Lowliness and meekness? What does that have to do with anything? I mean, how do you go confront people in situations with lowliness and meekness? I mean, Corey, when you went into the ring and fought people, you know, boxing and stuff like that, did you go in with lowliness and meekness? Or did you pump yourself up? I can do that. I can kick this guy's, you know what, I'm going to, you know, and you've been doing everything and training and getting everything ready. I can kick this guy's butt. And it was all about you, wasn't it? Meekness and lowliness of mind was not a part of it. So how do you take down Goliath like David did with lowliness and meekness? How do you do it? Well, lowliness is this, folks. Lowliness is having a accurate understanding of who you are. And you know who you are? Nothing. You are no one. You are worthless. The reason why that's the critical thing is because when you recognize you are nothing and can do nothing and are good for nothing, now you recognize you need something called H-E-L-P. What's that spell, Abigail? H-E-L-P? Help! Help some of me. Help some of me, because you realize that if you show up without help, nope, I mean, the confrontation's going to go one way. Somebody is going to roll over you with like a steamroller or a tank or something, right? That's the result. So you recognize if that's not going to be that what happens, then you need help. You know where you get that help? Jesus. Now that's what plays in to meekness. Think of it as like a handshake. Lowliness and meekness shaking hands. Meekness is this. Because you recognize that you can't do anything, you are willing to submit yourself holy and look for all that you have need of from one person. His name is Jesus. And you're willing to do that, submitting unto the manner in which he chooses to do that. When I first came to the Lord, I remember I would have to say, I would pray, and I prayed a lot, and I'd pray, and almost every prayer I prayed was answered by one man. His name was Richard Utzler. Sometimes I'd be praying, and next thing you know, on that I had a question. That night's Bible study was on that subject. Sometimes I'd be praying, and that night's service would be on that subject. Sometimes I'd be praying, he'd come and tell me, Steve, da-da-da-da-da, and answer my prayer. Sometimes I'd be praying, and then I'd be talking with him about something, and the guidance I needed was given. Now think of that. That was from a man. That was from a man. That wasn't from the Lord, right? No. It's about a man who was walking worthy of his vocation, like the Apostle Paul did here. He already knew that he was nothing. He already knew that there was nothing good he could give but from the Lord. So he learned to lean on Jesus. So it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now, oh my God, this only goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? Bad to worse. I mean, long suffering? I mean, I can tell you, I mean, long suffering basically means this. You know that person that does something in the fellowship that you find unbelievably maddening? Now, sometimes you find it maddening because you actually have the problem you're mad about, but you think they got the problem. In which case, in that instance, that situation's never going to change until you get rid of the problem you got. When you get rid of the problem you got, all of a sudden the situation changes. But the other side of it is, there are many things when you are walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called that you have to do for others because they're not able to do it for themselves yet. They're not able to. It would be mighty convenient if they could. It'd be mighty helpful if they could. It'd be a lot of things if they could. But the fact of the matter is whether they can't yet, and so you stand and handle the situation for them until they can. In which case then, they get to join in that. And you don't have to suffer anymore in it. So long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And that's that place where we are holding. For example, let me put it to you this way. Do you realize that sometimes when you guys go out there, that you say and do things that are stupid, that people then think I sent you out there to do it, or that Davey sent you out there to do it, or that this is what Davey or Steve were talking about that you're supposed to say or do? And do you know that when that comes back and that comes in, who do we stand up for? You. Even though to other people, when we stand up for you, it makes them think we're even bigger idiots than they already thought we were. Why? Because you're our brother. And you're covered by the grace of God. And it's the grace of God that justifies us, not our own intelligence and doing everything right and all the other stuff. See, and that's what people miss. And so when you stand in the grace of God for other people and people are getting all upset and everything like that, they're missing. Yeah, so what? He's like that. So what? He did that. Well, what do you mean? I mean, that's just wrong. And everything. Why do you think that's why our Savior had to die for us? Who's your Savior? See, because always the people in that who are judging that way are full of self-righteousness and pride themselves, aren't they? That's what the whole thing is. They're full of self-righteousness and pride. And that's why, for example, the Pharisees, what was their entire condemnation of Jesus always? He hangs out with publicans and sinners. He can't be of God. If he were of God, he'd want to hang out with us. Isn't that kind of what most churches are like today? Isn't that exactly what they're like? Wouldn't hang out with people like Corey and Margie. And nobody would even think to let a guy like Carter be a part of their congregation. Johnny, I mean, go. I mean, at least we have him segregated at the sound room, you know. Right, Johnny? Just making sure Johnny's awake in there. But so you see here, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And the reason why we can do these things is because we're all saved by the same grace. We are all saved by the same grace. And that's what it means when it comes to verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, endeavoring, have you ever endeavored to do anything? To me, I mean, it's not a word you hear that much, but you know where I love it used the most? I think it's in The Outlaw Josie Wales or one of those where he's got the Indian there. And he says the president had told him to the Indians to endeavor to persevere. Do you remember? It's one of my favorite lines in all the movies. Endeavor to persevere. Because the president knew their situation stunk. And there was no way of saying it that it was anything other than that. So he told him to endeavor to persevere. Endeavor takes real effort. It's not something you do. You can do kind of half, you know what, and at work. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, see, the bond of peace is the gospel. The unity of the Spirit is, look, I will stand on the word of God without compromise continuously. All right? That's what the Spirit's about. That's where I'm going to stand, is in that place of standing in the word of the Lord without compromise continuously. All the while that I am doing that, I also happen to know that people are saved by grace and that by faith, not by works, lest they boast, right? I know that. And I also know that not all people have the same knowledge and understanding I have of the Lord's ways. And so they may be doing some stupid, crazy, idiotic things that are harmful to them. But I also may realize that the fact of the matter is at this moment, the correction and the different issues they have need of to get that thing right, they're not ready for that. And the grace of the Lord is yet upon them. The place where you see me nail people and people get all upset and stuff like that is when I see the grace of the Lord being pulled back because they're in a place that God can't honor and it's dangerous for them. Usually in that place is why also people are the most upset with me, because the last thing they want to hear is that where they are is a dangerous place and that it's not going to be profitable for them. But see, that's what it's talking about, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, you always stand in the Lord, but you stand in the Lord with understanding of his grace, which is that gospel of peace. And so the places you intervene and everything are those places where you see that grace pulled back and the person is in danger if they don't change. So you nail it. Usually, the way I always described it, as a good sheepdog, I go bark a lot. And the sheep that's over there about ready to get killed by wolves comes back into the field thinking, what's he doing that for me for? And I'm just glad that they went back into the field so they're not going to die over here. And they think I'm like mean and nasty and against them. The fact of the matter is I really am simply seeking to bring them into that place where God can bless them. So I'm going to go just a little bit farther here tonight, just to kind of lay some things out. We're going to go through other parts of Ephesians chapter 4 later, but I wanted to lay down this foundation, because then when he says things like, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That oneness. Remember, we were talking in 2 Peter chapter 3 about that grace and peace being multiplied unto you according to a true and correct understanding of who God is. See, Jesus is one. He's not a schizophrenic. I mean, I don't know about you, some folks. Hey, have you been to many churches before in your time? Okay. But if you go to different churches, you know what you're going to hear? Different things. And you know what you're going to find when you hear the different things? The different things that are spoken don't agree with one another. So does Jesus Christ need psychiatric care? I don't know. He sure makes it seem like he must be a schizophrenic if you're just an individual out there walking into a bunch of churches. I mean, go to any town in America. Go to the Catholic Church. Go to the Baptist Church. Go to the Assembly of God Church. Go to the Methodist Church. Go to the Episcopal Church. Let's see. Let's just take those five. Those five will be preaching five different Jesuses. They'll be preaching five different Jesuses. It's tragic. It's tragic. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Jesus. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one Spirit of God. Robin and I were at a thing a few years ago out in East Montpelier, Vermont. Oh, my God, was that a demonic thing. And people who were demonically possessed were being exalted as the example that everybody else should follow. Well, I don't know about you. I bet you that guy was on Social Security disability, pumped full of drugs and everything like that to try and keep him normal. And he got to go be, just like a guy at a Grateful Dead concert at this one local church, and everybody think he was great. I don't think he could string 10 words together in a sentence that would make sense. And yet he was exalted in that church, just because it was a manifestation of some spirit. So I share this with you because when we're talking about the oneness here, that oneness is important. And when I say where it talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of this of the Spirit, you know, Jesus is the Word of God. There is one body of Christ. I can tell you what, I am going to be a stickler for that oneness. I'm not going to accept anything but that oneness. I will never agree with you when you deviate from that oneness, ever. And I'll stand there in that for you until you can see the oneness and stand there with me. Now watch this, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See, the reason why I wanted you to go through that 1 Corinthians 12 thing, and we'll probably go through it here one of these nights in part, because that's like 10 days worth of services in there. There's no way anybody could have made, well, there's unlikely anybody would have made it through before you got here. But the gifts of the Spirit, what he's talking about there when he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's talking about the faithful in Christ Jesus. He will give you a gift. Basically, think of it this way, a function in the body that you can provide. That function may be the gift of healing. That function may be the gift of prophecy. That function may be the gift of miracles. That function may be the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. It could be many different things. It could be the office of being an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Any of these things are gifts that the Lord gives unto his church, and he gives bestows unto individuals. All right, and when each individual receives that gift and walks in it, you have a healthy, properly functioning body. And as you read down later on this, that's what you're going to find it's about. So he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That captivity captive that he led up was Abraham and those that had the Old Testament seats, saints who were in Abraham's bosom in hell until Jesus resurrected. He carried them up to heaven with him, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, Jesus went to hell, and he didn't go to the nice part of hell where Abraham's bosom was. He went to the torment section of hell where those who die in unbelief go. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth, well, I want to stop right there, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A few weeks ago after Davy's death, I mentioned how I am not the body. We are the body. Right? And if we're going to come to that place of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then we're going to come there because everybody starts walking worthy of that vocation wherewith they are called. And everybody starts ministering one to another. See, when you read the thing on the gifts, you're going to find that the gifts aren't given to you for you. Did you know when you get the gift of healing, Carter, that you can't heal yourself? He doesn't give you the gift of prophecy so you can prophesy to yourself. He doesn't give you the gift of deliverance, you know, of miracles so that you can, well, perform miracles to make you look like something. You know, none of it's about you. None of it's about you. It only benefits when it's for others. He gives it to you to profit with all. That's what a body does. So this concept here is one we're going to hit a lot on as we go through here. And the only other point I'll just highlight briefly, and then we'll get to some music, is it said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There are five offices there which we hit. And then he says there are three jobs: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 90% of Christians, when you ask them this question, who does each job, they say, well, I do. If If you read the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1 and Davy's teaching on that, you'll find that, no, that is not true. You have nothing to do with a lot of that work. The ones who he gives the perfecting of the saints to are the apostles and prophets, because the apostles and prophets have the revealed word of God. In other words, they know who Jesus is, so they can share with you who he is and show you how he is. The evangelists and the pastors are the ones who do the work of the ministry, and the teachers are the ones who edify the body of Christ. All right? That's the way in which it works. And this is going to continue till when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, has that happened? Are we walking in the unity of the faith? No. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So each of these things continues in existence to this day. And there are apostles today, there are prophets today, there are evangelists today, there are pastors today, and there are teachers today. And what you'll learn as you go through those things is that those gifts of God are distributed unto the church by his apostles. That's where they come through. They come from that. Just like Joshua distributed the inheritance to Israel, so do the apostles distribute the inheritance that God has for his body to that body. And that's how it works. So you can't receive those things and reject the other. That's why, and some of you know this story, years ago, I had been a Christian 10 years, and Megan came over from South Africa to marry me. She had known me for 4 days. What do you think? 5 days? She had known me for 5 days. Then she'd gone back to South Africa, and she decided to leave everything and come over here and marry me. She came over to marry me. One of her first days there, we're doing a revival down in Cornish, New Hampshire, and she's staying in a little camper, and I was having a cup of coffee with her in her camper. I was staying in our tent, but she was staying in the camper. She had a cushy. I'm sitting in there, and all of a sudden this man calls from outside. I think he might have used his little megahorn, pulled his little megahorn out, and he goes, "Steve!" And I get up and I leave. Did not stop and ask, pass, go, or anything. I just got up and left. Isn't that kind of rude of me? And I was having coffee with her. I left my coffee there. Didn't say, "Excuse me." I just left. If you had come 8,000 miles to come marry me, would you? And this was like day two. Would you think, like, what kind of huge mistake have I just made? You might think something like that. What about me? Well, that was kind of what she thought. So I go over, and I'm gone for a couple hours. I come back, and Megan, when I get back, I could tell she was stewing. You know, Mom was stewing on something. Have you ever seen her stewing on something? She was like, she had been sitting there, and this probably had been a big part of what she was thinking about for as long as I was gone. And she boiled it down to one question. And her question was this: is it always going to be this way? She boiled everything down to one question. Is it always going to be this way? And I remember she asked me, and I realized that was a serious question. This was when I knew this might be the end of, you know, her. She might be going back to South Africa in a week or something like that. And me, who had not held a woman's hand or kissed a girl in 10 years, was going to go back to not holding a hand or kissing a girl for, who knows, maybe forever, which is what I had been willing to do. And I thought about it, and I said to her, yes. And then she had her second question. She had actually really been thinking about this. Her second question, she said, but I thought, remember we were talking about true and correct understanding over here? One God, one Father, one all the oneness. But I thought that it was first God, then your family, and then did you say something else? I forget. I think it was, yeah, first God and then your family. And I said to her, I said, a part of my service to God is my service to my authority. And she kind of looked at me, and I said to her, I said, look, the truth of the matter is, everything I have, the anointing I have in the Lord, everything I have in Christ, I owe to him. Everything. Absolutely everything. See, if you want to look back over the last 26 years, Charlie, and you want to look back and think, what's the difference? Why am I here and you guys are there? It comes down to, I realized that and you didn't. You really want to break it all down and get rid of all the other nonsense. That's what it came down to. And you know what I had to do in order to stand in that? Is because David sometimes make me upset. Sometimes. Say things I didn't want to hear and stuff like that. Same things I didn't agree with. Say things, a lot of different stuff. Is that I chose to submit myself unto him anyways. That's called lowliness of mind and meekness, being ready to receive whether I liked it or I didn't. If you want to see this body really go forward, you guys will learn that lesson. When you learn that lesson, I can tell you what, there's nothing that we cannot do. Absolutely nothing that we cannot do as a body. You don't learn that lesson, the fact of the matter is you're probably going to be spit out. Not by me. Not by me. But you'll probably be spit out because you won't be able to stay. You won't be able to stay. This body is going to be about people who want to serve the Lord and learn what it is to be about their Heavenly Father's business. And I want each and every one of you to partake fully of that. May the Lord bless you and give you the will to do what I am saying. In Jesus' name, amen.